So tonight is our Q&A. We've had 4 weeks where we have been just walking through the catechism questions. I'm going to review that here in just a second, but let me just kind of review real quick our sort of question and answer format. If you have a question about anything that we have covered over this last section, 4 weeks, then it is open to being asked. Please do not ask things that are outside of that 4 weeks, and the only reason we do that is not because we aren't interested in your questions or want you to know, but we would be here all night, and it doesn't help us sort of review and get back to what we've been talking about, okay? So try to limit your questions there. A lot of you come in, and you're like, well, we don't know what's going on, so I'll do a review, and then a lot of our questions kind of spin off of other people's questions as well. The other thing is, if you have a question, just raise your hand. We're going to give you the mic. Please ask your question into the mic so we can get it on the recording. And then we kind of limit you to 2 questions in a row. If you have 1 question and a follow-up, that's good. But we want to give everybody opportunity. But if nobody else has a question and you have a 3rd question or a 4th question, then we certainly will give you the opportunity to ask those questions as well. So let me just get into the review and let you know kind of where we are. Some of this has been very, very deep. That's why Ryan's not here tonight. He chickened out and left town. Just kidding. No, he had that trip planned, but he has left me here on my own tonight, so you're stuck with one of us. So we started off with, what does the law of God require? In other words, when we talk about what God has given us in His Word, and specifically when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments, but the commands that God has given in His Word. What does the law require of us? And we found that the answer to that is perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. You are required to obey the law perfectly, perpetually, meaning ongoing, all right, and personally. So this is in your life and the things that you are doing. That is what the law requires. And so that begs the question, then, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Which was our 2nd one. And the answer is no. Mere man cannot keep the law perfectly. It is not possible. Well, then did God create us unable to keep the law? So did God give us a standard and then create us unable to keep that standard? That doesn't seem very fair. Well, no, He did not create us unable to keep the law. Actually, He created man originally, Adam and Eve, right? With the ability to keep the law. They could obey, and they could obey perfectly. However, Adam disobeyed God, and that affected all of creation. It's the fall of man. And so sin entered the world when Adam sinned, and death entered the world when Adam sinned. And so as the representative of all mankind, because Adam is our head, he represents all man, then Adam's sin and guilt have been passed down through each person, like a disease, and mankind now cannot keep the law. So originally we could, but through Adam's sin, now we're unable to. So then, what is the purpose of the law? That was question number 4. What is the purpose of the law? Well, there's actually 3 purposes of the law. To reveal God's holy nature and will. We talked about when it says, do not lie. That's not just God saying, hey, I'm going to make up a rule. That is God telling you He is a God of truth. And that we should live in truth. All right? 2, the law demonstrates man's sinful nature. In other words, when the law is there and there is a measure and we continue to break it, it's continuing to show you, you are a sinner. Your nature is sin. You will always reject God. Those type things. And then 3 is to exhort the believer to a life worthy of Christ. What does God or Peter say? God, he's quoting God's word where He says, be holy for I am holy. This is why He sets apart the nation of Israel and gives them the law so that they would be, they would live their lives unto Him. Well, as Christians, we're not bound by the law in order to earn His favor. However, it does give us, we are given commands and what to do and how we are to live a life where our life is pleasing unto the Lord, where we walk worthy of this gospel. And then finally, we then answered the question, then what is sin? And sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world He created and living without reference to Him. A lot of times we think of sin as only an action. Well, that action that we, when we disobey God's law, that's true. That is, but it first starts with this bent, this nature that we have, which is living our life without reference to God. It's who we are. Now, we don't embody sin. In other words, like we aren't like evil to the extent that Satan is, but we sin because we are sinners by nature. Right? You are not a sinner because you lie. You lie because you are a sinner. It is your nature to do these things. And so this is, when we sin, it is a position that we are taking, an attitude that we are taking that says we would be better off without God, to the extent that if we were to carry out and have the power to get rid of God, we would. That's basically what sin is. And because of that, then sin is also, number two, not being or doing what God requires in His law. And so God gives us a command and we don't do that, or He says not to do something and we do that. That is sin. That's an act of sin. But what we are doing is acting out who we are. Okay? So we ask you guys to email questions in and text questions in. And so we're going to address those first. And I'm going to address probably the most difficult one here first tonight. Because when we were in Romans, there's a passage in Romans There's a passage in Romans 5. If you want to turn there, you can, because I'm going to be referring to it. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And verse 13 says, sin is not counted where there is no law. And so somebody asked the question, what does it mean that sin is not counted where there is no law? And so first what I want to do is look at why Paul put that in there, and then we want to look at what Paul means by that. So look at verse, Paul's in the middle here of arguing that our unrighteousness and therefore our guilt has been imputed or passed on, put on us, because we are in Adam. Okay, what do we mean by in Adam? Adam was the first of our kind. Everybody comes from Adam. So look at what he says in verse 12, right? If you read that, 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, he makes that statement. So he is defending that statement. He's arguing that statement. He wants to show you that that statement is true. Okay, so verse 12 is important because it gives us the context. And so the reason he does this is because he wants to set up this argument that he's going to give later on, that Christ, who is the second Adam, right, brings righteousness to all who are in Christ. So in Adam, we get unrighteousness, and therefore we need in Christ, the second Adam, we need him because we need to be in him because that's where we gain righteousness. So that's his whole argument. So then verse 13 and 14 is this argument. He is arguing for this supposition of unrighteousness passed on to every man from Adam. And so here's what he's saying. If we become unrighteous at the point that we decide not to obey the rules, so if unrighteousness enters your life when you break the law, then why was there death before the law? Okay, what is the wages of sin? Okay, well, if you're only unrighteous when you actually break the law, then why was everybody dying before the law when there was no law? And that's his argument, because of Adam's sin. We are all sinners in Adam, all right? And so this statement that sin is not counted before there is law is an argument for why the act of sin is not primary, but the nature of sin is primary. So let's read it, all right? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let me give you a little aside here and argue this. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, okay, that's all before the law, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Well, what was Adam's sin? Adam was given a direct command, don't eat of the fruit. That's a law. And what did he do? He disobeyed the law. So those that didn't have the law, their sin was different than Adam's, right? But here is the deal. Because it's not the act that is primary, but the nature that is primary, again, this is what he's arguing, you are a sinner because the guilt and the sin of Adam has been imputed to you through Adam being the head, right? Even if there is no law, even if there is something that doesn't define that lying is a sin, when you lie, you're still a sinner, right? Just because you don't necessarily have the law spelled out before you does not mean that your sin nature is in you. It doesn't mean that you are righteous because there is no law. You are unrighteous. The law comes along and shows you that you are unrighteous, but you are still unrighteous, okay? So, there's a police officer, and he's driving down Interstate 45, and there's this car. They're going 45 miles an hour. He comes up on him, turns his lights on, pulls him over. He gets up, and there's these four elderly ladies there. Driver rolls down the window. Ma'am, you are driving way too slow. It is very dangerous for you to be driving this slow on the interstate. And she said, well, officer, the speed limit's 45. It says it right there on the sign. He says, no, ma'am, that's the interstate sign. It's Interstate 45. And she goes, oh. Well, he decides he's just going to let him off. He's going to make his way back to his patrol car. He looks in the back seat, and the two ladies in the back seat have their hands clenched to the back of the front seat. They are wide-eyed, and they are white as ghosts. So he goes back to the driver, and he says, ma'am, I'm noticing that your passengers back there aren't looking too well. Are they okay? Oh, yeah, don't worry about them. We just got off of Interstate 99 a couple of seconds ago. All right. It doesn't matter whether you know the law, all right? If there's not a speed limit sign and you go 100, guess what he's going to do? He's going to pull you over and he's still going to give you a ticket, all right? Knowing or not knowing God's law doesn't make you righteous or unrighteous. Before the law was given, man was still self-serving, immoral, hurtful, deceptive. He still did self-serving, immoral, hurtful, and deceptive acts because of that. And so he was unrighteous not because of what he did, but because of who he was. And he was unrighteous in his being because he was a descendant of Adam. And so before the law, you couldn't point the finger at someone and say, okay, listen, you're guilty of breaking that specific law. You couldn't say that because the law didn't exist. However, you still could point the finger and say, you're guilty of being unrighteous and your life reflects that. And so you're still deserving of death. And so his whole point here is to say, to prove, your unrighteousness doesn't come, all right, when you break the law. Your unrighteousness comes because you're born. You're a descendant of Adam, right? And that's his whole point there. Okay, so the next question we got is, how do you explain that Jesus is not from Adam's seed when he was born from Mary? Great question, all right? Adam... All descended from Adam. And so every person has characteristics and traits of Adam and all of that, right? So you are a relative of Adam, which means you are my relative. Like it or not, you are related to me. And we are related to all, which is so, not to get off the subject, crazy about how we as Christians who believe that and know that can in any way have racism in our minds. I mean, how in the world can you look at someone of different color and say they're different than me? We're all from Adam. That's how you solve the race issue, is that you realize God created us in his image and we were all from the same God and we're all from the same father, which is Adam. All right, get back on track here. So yes, every man who has ever been born has a sin nature because of Adam, except for one. And that person is Jesus. And the reason that Jesus did not have a sin nature is because he was born of a virgin. Right? The seed of Adam did not create Jesus. The Holy Spirit created Jesus inside the womb of Mary, and therefore he did not receive the guilt and the sin nature that Adam had. And by the way, he could not have, because he's God. You don't mix oil and water, right? And so it couldn't have happened. It had to be that he was born of a virgin. Okay? And then the last question that we had come in: what did you mean when you were talking about not getting any points for good deeds when done for God if salvation is not by works? All right, so here's what I was saying in that session, is that lost people, those without Christ, and this is a huge difference, those without Christ, right, can do good things as defined by society, as well as they can obey God's law. Does that make sense? So if you give a child a choice, if you confront a child, they can tell you the truth, even though they're lost. It's within their power to do so. The problem is, because they have a sinful nature, it's their nature to sin. Remember, what is sin? We talked about that. It's important. It's not just the act of lying. It's the act of living your life without reference to God, without acknowledging him, with saying, he doesn't need to be in my life. Well, if you can still tell the truth without reference to God. And when you do, if you tell the truth and you're lost, that doesn't get you anywhere closer to God. Your good deeds don't get you any points because you're doing it without reference to God. Now, I was trying to think of illustrations. The only thing I can think of is if you tell your child, you give them a command, don't touch the stove, that's a poor example. Don't spend all your money, because if you save some money, you'll be better off down the road, right? And so here you give them $10 for an allowance. They had that $10. Now, they can save some money, and they can save some money in reference to you, or they can save some money without any reference to you. They can save some money by going, oh, you know what? Dad told me that if I put a little bit aside, then I'll be better off. I'm going to actually believe and trust that. So I'm just going to put aside $2 in the bank over here. Or they can save money without reference to you. You know what? I got $10. But man, I really want an Xbox. I want to have an Xbox. And if I want an Xbox, I've got to save my money. They hadn't thought about you or your wisdom or what you've told them once. They've done the exact same thing, but one was in reference to you and one was not in reference to you. Okay? Same thing with sin or good deeds. You can do something that is even obedience in the Bible, but because you do it without reference to God, and it's not just like, oh, I want to obey God because if I don't, he's going to punish me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, this is a law. God is in charge. He is the most important in my life, and I want to please him, and I want to glorify him, because I think in that I said, you do it without doing it under the glory of God. So I want to please him. That's doing it in reference to God. You may say, well, I'm not going to lie, because if I lie, my brother's not going to get in trouble. If I tell the truth in this instance, he's going to get a worse whooping than me. Well, you're not going to lie, but you're doing it for selfish motives. That's not in reference to God. And so with our sin nature, because of who we are, our nature is that we don't want God in our life. We don't want to live in any reference to God. That doesn't mean we can't obey the law here and there or do good to people here and there. But because we do it without reference to God, we don't get any steps closer to God at all. Our works are like filthy rags, the Bible says. And so that's the answer to that question. It gets us nowhere. All right, so good questions sent in, and appreciate you sending them in. Giving us opportunity to sort of think through those. So in those 5 weeks or 5 questions that we had, or maybe even in the explanation that I've gone through, what questions do you have for me tonight? Yes, sir.
Thank you. I think it really goes back to what you were just explaining, but you said that, in so many words, you said everything we do is sin to an extent. And one thing, and I don't know, I kind of talked to my mom about it, and she said,
yes.
Wait a minute, you need to talk to the preacher again about that.
Yes and no. Yes, in the sense of the first definition of sin. know in the sense of the second. So there, God gave the law, right, so that there would be order in the nation of Israel, right? And so there's, we go back to these three reasons that the law, it tells us of his character. It is shows our sinful nature, right? And then three is gives us as Christians the way to live in obedience to Christ, or how to glorify him, pleasing unto him. So in that middle one, it shows our sinful nature, right? The law, he lists all these things we are to do and all these things we aren't to do. Just take the Ten Commandments, right? We'll just start, keep with those ten. Every time we break that law, it just reminds us of who we are. Does that make sense? So a person can, your child obeys you, they tell the truth to you, right? But they're lost. We don't look at them and go, dude, that's sin. And the reason that that's sin is because you're not doing it in reference to God, right? That's that sort of that first thing. But ultimately, it's not that it is take him farther away from God, because his nature makes it that he's as far away from God as he'll ever be, right? But it's not getting him any closer to God. So it's not earning him anything. So in a way, yes, because of his nature and because of doing things without reference to God or in his own strength, yeah, it is sin. But we don't like call it that. We don't say, okay, you've told the truth and that's good, but it really doesn't do anything for you because you're lost, and so I'm not going to praise you for that. That isn't right either. So what we want to do in that situation, practically speaking, is, yes, that is very good that you told the truth. That is pleasing unto God, right? However, and then you can use that as an opportunity to begin to talk to them about the nature of sin, and I'm proud of you, but you know, we don't want to do this in our own strength because we're always going to fail if we don't trust in Christ. I mean, you can turn that into a gospel situation. So ultimately, it's not that we would say telling the truth, but be telling the truth as a lost person is sin. What we would look at it as, telling the truth as a lost person doesn't get you any closer to God. That would be the way that I would say that and explain that. Did that answer your question?
A little bit, yeah. But I mean, I understand truth, telling the truth or whatever, but from what I remember when you said, it's like whatever you do. So if I'm just mowing the yard, is that a sin? If I'm not doing it, mowing the yard for God?
Whatever you do, if it's not done in faith, is a sin. The Bible states that. The Bible commands us, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord, do unto the glory of God. So if you are doing that with out reference to God, then yes. And that's where I want us to get to when I'll talk about this on Sunday, Christ infecting all the fiber of your life, right? So, and by the way, that points to why you need the gospel every day, not because you need to be saved every day, but because of Christ's righteousness, you stand right before God. If it was salvation and then I have to keep my righteousness, then I would lose it when I mow the yard, because there are times that I mow the yard and I have no even thought of God. I'm out there complaining about how hot it is and I'm just moaning and, you know, why did I buy a house with such a big yard? That was stupid. You know, and just in my mind. Well, that is not glorifying to God. There is no neutrality is what we're saying. You don't do things without reference to God. There's no middle between doing things with reference to God and doing things without reference to God. You either are or you are not. And so, yes, you can mow the yard for the glory of God. You can cook for the glory of God. That's going to be different for different people, and it's going to be different ways. And you can do it without reference, without glory to God. And I think that's going to be different for different situations and different circumstances. And so this is why we have to micromanage our heart. What is the intent? Why am I mowing the yard? Because I have to. Because if I don't mow the yard, it's going to grow out of control, and then I'm going to get, you know, a letter, and all that's fine. But there's also, you can do it in even more reference to God. When I'm out there sweating, it reminds me of the curse, that I'm going to have to work the land by the sweat of my brow. And that should remind me that that's why I need a redeemer. And so even in mowing the yard, I can be reminded of the gospel and praise God for my salvation and for what Jesus did for me. It doesn't mean necessarily that I have to say, oh God, I am so glad that it is 4 million degrees out here and that I am about to dehydrate and fall out. I don't make that a complaint to God. I'm still joyous in the midst of the circumstances. And so that sounds like a kind of a weird thing, but if you think about it down to that detail, then yeah, man, I am so glad that my righteousness is not based on my works, because there are more times in my day that I'm probably living without reference to God, even as someone who has put their faith and trust in Christ, than I am living in reference to God, even as a pastor sitting in my office studying His Word. That's a scary, scary thought, but not when I'm in Christ, which is exactly His point. All are unrighteous in Adam, but the second Adam, if you're in Him, which means you've put your faith and trust in Him, then His righteousness covers you. And every time God looks at you, what He sees is, look at my boy down there. He's perfect. Love him. Because He sees you in the righteousness of Christ. Now, does that mean that I just get to live? Well, should sin abound? Should we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. There is a life that is pleasing. My actions that are sinful, you know, are not like making God happy. But in that time that I'm sinning, He doesn't look down me and go, there's Marcus again, so disappointed in him. He only gets 3 more strikes and pff, he's out. Or if he keeps doing that, man, he's not going to be able to preach anymore. I'm just done with him. You know, there are sin that has consequences. If I have an adulterous affair, I don't need to be in this pulpit anymore. There are things like that. But God never looks at me and says, I don't love you anymore. You're no longer my child. Why? Because despite all that I do, without reference to God, because of the righteousness of Christ, I am perfect before Him in my standing. That's the glory of the gospel. And therefore, because of that, now I want to be more cognizant of God and mowing the yard and cooking and washing dishes and watching TV and listening to the radio and speaking to my boss or my spouse. And I want to do those things in reference to God, because I've got a new nature. I've been given the ability to please Him in all things. And I've been freed from the chains of sin. And that is the power of God that enables us to do what we still struggle with doing. All right, other question. Great question. All right, yes, ma'am. Come on.
I forgot my question.
It's all right. Take your time.
Oh, so if you like follow all the like rules, like you try your best and everything to live by God, but like how do you know if you truly believe in your heart?
Good. Great question. So I think there's two answers to that question. One is you, right, determining and making a decision that you're going to believe. And I know that seems so simplistic, but here's what I mean by that. There is a step that is cognizant, I think that's the word, that you are going to make a decision, right? So I know the facts. Right? The Bible says this. I can read it black and white, right? That all men are sinners, women too, all mankind sinners. I can see that in my life. It's obvious. He says that I cannot work my way back to Him. And that if I don't do something about my sin, I will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. Those are the facts, right? And He says, though I can do nothing, Christ came. And so there was a man named Jesus who lived on the earth. Those that say that it's a fairy tale are just ignoring the historical facts, right? So there are historical facts that say there is a man named Jesus who walked on this earth. The Bible says He was the Son of God, that He lived a perfect life, that He went to the cross, and the reason He went to the cross was to die for my sins, to take my punishment that I deserved, and that He rose from the grave, defeating both sin and death, and that if I will believe that and put my faith and trust in that, in those facts, in Him, that I will be saved. Now, at some point, you could go like these people and say, man, that's a bunch of hooey. That's, well, you know that you aren't believing that, right? You, though, can say, no, I see that. It's rational. It's logical. It makes sense. I believe that that is what the case is. Right? But that's in your head. You've made a cognizant, a head decision. And so some people will say, it's in your head, but it hasn't made it down to your heart. One of the ways that you know that you have truly believed it, because there are a lot of people that will walk down an aisle, pray a prayer, give you my testimony. 7 years old, small church, walked an aisle, cried tears, presented me before the church. This is Marcus. He's prayed to receive Christ. Don't have a clue what happened after that, what I did. Don't remember what I said. Prayed a prayer. There's a lot of people that have done that. Walked an aisle, been presented, prayed a prayer. Is that true belief? No, that is a step of faith. That is a step of belief, but that doesn't actually mean your heart was in it, which means the inner man, the one that make the person that you are, that makes you who you are, right? So the Bible gives us some evidence of how we know that salvation is real in our lives, and that is there's continuing belief. There's perseverance in the faith. Paul goes back to this over and over and over again. Right? So a lot of people will say, okay, well, I doubt my salvation. I'm not sure what happened when I walked the aisle. I don't know that. When I was 13, I was at church camp. I was doubting, and so I decided, okay, I believe this stuff. I'm going to nail it down, right? So was I saved at 7 or was I saved at 13? I don't know. I know what happened at 13. I believe that's when my salvation was. But when I get to heaven and God says, no, you were saved at 7, you just don't remember all that was going on, right? That's not going to change anything. The question becomes, today, who are you trusting in? And when you wake up tomorrow, you ask the same question. Today, who am I trusting in? Not because you can lose your salvation, but because if you're trusting in Him today, it's going to be lived out in your life. And so today, who am I trusting? I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. So when I get up and I step out of my bed and I step on the soggy, nasty bone that my dog left there, how am I going to react? Do I react in faith, like I just said, or do I react in unbelief? So I don't trust God's promises. I don't react the way that He says. What is the pattern of your life? What are you pursuing in your life? Is there a hunger for the things of God? Do you want to learn more about God? And so the Bible says it's not the prayer necessarily that saves you, it is the belief. And your belief that is real and true is demonstrated by the life that you live in the moments and moments of life. Not that you're not going to sin, but what is the trajectory of your life? John says if you are pursuing sin, if sin is in your life and you're okay with that, I'm paraphrasing a lot here, right? Then that's a good indication that you don't have God in your life. He tells us you can't love God and not love your brother. That's a good indication that your brother and sister in Christ, that's a good indication that you're not following God. You haven't put your full faith and trust in Christ. And so the Bible doesn't give us this kind of wishy-washy thing. It says, who are you trusting in? If you are putting your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're saved because He saves you. And if that's the case, then it will begin to produce fruits and it will show evidence of that throughout your life and you will persevere to the end. Not because you get to grit your teeth and say, okay, now I got to hang on, but because that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He keeps you. So when you sin, ooh, it's distasteful. I don't want that. That's the Holy Spirit in you. And when you do right and it's good and it brings joy to your life, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. Lost person doesn't have that. They may have prayed a prayer, they may be religious, but they don't have those indications that the Spirit of God is working in them. Answer your question? Okay, good question. All right? Maybe, yes, sir. Surprise, surprise. Come on. I don't know why I sit down. I never can answer a question and stay seated, but I'm going to do it anyway. Come on, ask. We got 2 minutes.
When Adam sinned, How did that affect us?
Okay. You know what? I knew that question was going to be asked, And I knew you were going to ask that question. I knew it. Okay, but it's a great question. So I only have 2 minutes, but let me encourage you to go back to the podcast when we talked about did God create us unable to keep the law, which would have been 1, 2, 3 weeks ago. So look for that question, and it'll be on there, and it'll go through all that because I answered that very question in there. But here's the short answer. All right, why do you have two arms?
Because God made us like that.
Right. Who did he make first like that, though?
Adam.
Right. So Adam has two arms. So you have two arms. Well, you don't go around going, well, it ain't fair that I have three arms. Well, you don't do that because you know that genetically, right, there are things that come down. There are things that are passed on, okay? And so there's two things here. One, we have Adam's sin and guilt because he is our representative. In other words, he is our head. In that when God created him, he said, you are the representative of all mankind, all that come after you. You represent them. The other thing is because of being born in Adam, his seed, all of that is passed down. So if your mom and dad were to have a disease that was hereditary, then that disease would be passed to you, and you would pass that down, and you would pass, your grandkids would pass, and it would just be passed down. Okay? That's how we see also that nature of sin. It's an infection. It's a disease. Now, not a physical, but a spiritual one. And so then, all those born after Adam get the disease, the spiritual disease of this sinful nature. All right? So we can't explain that. I'm not going to be able to explain that to where you always go, okay, that is just totally makes all the sense in the world. But it does when you think about it, and when you think about it this way. How fair was it that Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life without sin, if the wages of sin are death, died on the cross? Well, that's not fair. Further, it's not fair because the reason that he died was because of your sin. So the one who should not have sinned or should not have died because he didn't know sin died. The Bible even talks about this. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might have the righteousness of God. So the one who shouldn't have died because he didn't have sin took on your sin and died and didn't just die for your sin. The righteousness that he had was given to you. And so that is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans when he says this comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam. In the first Adam, we get unrighteousness. It's our nature. But don't get bogged down in all the details of the why. It makes sense logically, but think about the second Adam. Your freedom is found in the unfair crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So embrace that. Be in Christ. Find your salvation there, and your righteousness is taken away. It is your unrighteousness is taken away, and your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is given to you. Now it becomes your righteousness. All right? So go back and listen to that, and it goes into a little bit more detail of that. Good question. Lord God, thank you for the day. Thank you for your wisdom that you have laid all of this out. Some of it is beyond our understanding. Some of it is in the grasp of our understanding. Some of it we can understand, I assume, fully as you have laid it out in your word. But wherever we are on that spectrum, thank you that we can trust you to have given us the truth. And if your word says it, we would believe it. And I pray that we wouldn't just be settled with this whole, well, I don't understand it, but it's in there and I don't got to worry about it. I pray that we would struggle and wrestle and dig to learn more about who you are so that we can see you as more glorious, so that we can live every moment of our life in reference to you, to your glory. So thank you for these questions tonight. Thank you that you have the answers, and thank you that you have the answers to all of life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.